Christmas is about the coming of Christ into the world. It's about the Son of God who existed eternally with the Father as the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, taking on human nature and becoming man. Hebrews 1:3. It's about the virgin birth of a child conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit so that he is the Son of God, not in the way that you and I are sons or daughters of God, but in an utterly unique way. It's about the coming of a man named Jesus, in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily, Colossians 2:9. It's about the coming of the fullness of time that had been prophesied by the prophets of old, specifically Micah 5 and Isaiah 9, that a ruler would be born in Bethlehem and a child would be born called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And according to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Christmas is about the coming of the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. I want you to think about that for just a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, what I consider to be one of the most precious verses in the entire Bible, essentially says the same thing, but it words it slightly differently. It says this: the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or to use a verse from the Christmas narrative, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is why he came. This is why Christmas happened. This is why we're gathered together here this evening, the night before Christmas, to remember all that transpired on that first Christmas and why. And we dare not forget. Many of you will remember that after God miraculously stopped the flowing of the Jordan for the Israelites to cross over on dry land, just before the conquest of Canaan, God essentially instructed them to set up two memorials. Y'all remember this? Two memorials. And the point of these two memorials was to function as a tangible reminder. There would be tangible reminders that we could look at and remember what God had done, lest they forget over time what had happened. Likewise, we do much of the same in a variety of ways. We gather together on Sunday to remember and celebrate the resurrection. We celebrate communion to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And we're gathered here on this special Christmas Eve night, I believe, because God would have us remember why the first Christmas happened and what it means for us, for his glory and for our joy in him. I believe God desires that we would ponder this evening and be reminded of the preciousness and the depth of the gospel, and then worship him and love him for the sending of his son on Christmas. Amen. God is just and holy and separated from sinners like us. This is our main problem at Christmas and every other season. How shall we get right with a just and holy God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that we were by nature, we were by default, children of wrath. Because of our sin and rebellion against the perfect and holy God, we were under the wrath of God. And we deserved the full force of it for all eternity. That's what we were owed. That's what we deserved. And I am convinced down to my very bones that if we miss this truth, we miss the preciousness of the gospel. We must rightly understand ourselves, that is, our willful wickedness and rebellion against God, and then we must rightly understand what the only true God of the universe says about it, namely, what we deserve because of our hostility towards God. If we look at ourselves and everyone else around us, and we conclude that we're all really pretty good, and we don't really need God, that all roads somehow lead to heaven and to paradise, or that we can save ourselves, if we conclude that, then the gospel will not be precious. It won't even be necessary. However, if we see ourselves as dead, not drowning in need of a little help, but spiritually dead, and then see that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ will not only offer us a life support, but it literally makes us alive with Christ forever, then, and only then, the fullness of the gospel begins to come into view. We must see God's righteous wrath due sinners and his holy hatred due our sin in order to fully appreciate the coming of the Son of Man on Christmas. These are inextricably linked together. Jesus became a man because what was needed was the death of a man who was more than just a man. Jesus came for so much more than to live and to model for us the greatest example of how to do so or to teach really well. The incarnation was God's locking himself into death row. And this is critical, family. Christ did not risk death when he was born in a manger 2,000 years ago. He chose death. He embraced it. This is unfathomable. And it's precisely why he came. You hear me talk about joy often, every week. And it's very deliberate. How shall a holy and just God treat sinners with so much kindness as to give us the greatest reality in the universe, in his Son, to enjoy with the greatest possible joy? How can he do this? How can he offer us joy when he is bound by his own attributes of holiness and righteousness and justice to punish sin? The answer is that God put every one of our sins on his Son and judged them there so that he could put them out of his mind and deal mercifully and lovingly with us and remain just and holy at the same time. This is the truth and the hope of the gospel, that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, Hebrews 9:28. That Christ bore our sins in his own body when he died, 1 Peter 2:24. He took our judgment. He canceled our guilt. And that means our sins are gone. Romans 8. If we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith in him, our sins are wiped away and we are washed clean. They don't remain in God's mind as a basis for condemnation. In that sense, he forgets them and they are consumed in the death of Christ. By faith, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, not because God sweeps our sin under the rug and pretends that they never happened, but because Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God himself, bore our sins on the tree. And thereby, as Colossians 2:14 says, justly canceling the record of debt that stood against us with all its legal demands. Family, this is so important. This is so important. Jesus hung in our place. He suffered the wrath that we deserved. He bore in his flesh the due punishment for our wrongs. He was completely and perfectly innocent. He never sinned. But he died as the greatest sinner of all for you and for me. And therefore, we worship him because he totally and forever satisfied the wrath of God for all who believe. Amen. Family, we have a message of spectacular hope. Namely, the love of God has rescued us from the wrath of God. If you've never put your faith in King Jesus or trusted in him for eternal life, I encourage you to hear his call now and respond to him. Speak to him, believe him and his word, and then come talk to me after service. I promise you, there is nothing in this world, there's nothing I can fathom in this world that would give me greater joy than to talk to you about freedom from sin in Christ, becoming a son and disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and living with him and his people forever. Indeed, by faith, the love of God rescues us from the wrath of God. Amen. And so, family, I just encourage you today, tonight, tomorrow, make the incarnation and the ultimate goal of it, that is the cross, personal. Make it personal and love him for it. Take the personal words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and make them your own. This is what it says. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how he rescued us from our sin and reconciled us to the Father. Don't detach Christmas from the cross. And don't leave Christmas in the abstract. Your sin, your conflict with the devil, your victory over sin in Christ, your eternal life and salvation in him. He came for this. And so make it consciously personal and love him for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we will never stop praising you and worshiping you for the gift of your Son on Christmas and all that that entails. You sent your Son ultimately to die the death that we deserved, to bear the punishment that was due us, and to free us from the bondage of sin through faith. Lord Jesus, we praise you that the cross was no accident. You didn't come to us on Christmas as a baby at which time you played cosmic chess with the enemy that ended in your crucifixion. That's not what happened. The cross was always the plan and always the goal. Even before the creation of the world, this was your redemptive plan, and we praise you for it. We thank you, O God, that you are immutable. You never change and you never waver. You and your truth are the only constant in the universe, and we see this on powerful display in the incarnation. You came to fulfill all that you planned and prophesied ahead of time, even that first night in a stable when there was no room for you in the inn. We praise you for your humility. We praise you for your submission to the Father, even to death, and even death on a cross for your people. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship and as we go from here this evening, I pray that the cross would be central in our Christmas celebrations. Help us to consider you and to enjoy you and to make it all about you. May you be magnified in this season, and may our joy in you be full. We love you and we adore you, and it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.